chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Then if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he, that is Paul, came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galileo was the deputy of Archaea, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." In other words, if it was a matter of some sort of moral issue or something going on, I would listen to you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Paul begins the Corinthian letter by saying, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." The account I read to you just a moment ago said that Crispus was the president of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue in Corinth where Paul was preaching, and he was converted, brought to the Lord. A few verses down, the Bible says that a man by the name of Sosthenes was the president of the synagogue, and they beat him for allowing, evidently, Paul to preach. And then you begin the first chapter of the book of Corinthians. Paul is writing to this church that he's founded in Corinth. He's somewhere else now, and he's writing to them. And he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle, and Sosthenes, our brother." So here's another president of the local synagogue in Corinth who had gotten saved, gotten converted, and turned to the Lord. They were having trouble at the synagogue keeping somebody in place to be the head of the Jewish synagogue because they kept getting saved. They kept getting right with God. Paul had just left Athens, the cultural and regional capital of Greece. He traveled west to Corinth, the Roman capital and the political hub. He had what we would call minimal success in Athens. The Bible says when they heard in Athens the resurrection from the dead and the doctrine of Christ, some of them mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. There was a couple of folks saved. Certain men clave unto him and believed. And then those people are mentioned. But Paul leaves Athens. He doesn't stay there very long. He comes to Corinth, and he's there for 18 months at least, and then a while longer after that. So he comes to Corinth, and when he comes there, he finds two Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, and he takes up residence with them. And the reason he does that is because they are working in the trade of making tents, and Paul, by his trade, is a tent maker. So, Acts chapter 18 then outlines Paul's schedule. Listen to what he says again. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. That means that all week long, he worked making tents. And then the Bible says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And so once every 7 days, he went down to the synagogue and he reasoned in the synagogue with the people that would assemble there, both Jews and God-fearers. Those Greeks who were tired of the silly Greek gods and goddesses and who were tired of the same thing coming out of Rome. And so they gathered in among the Jews to hear something about the true and the living God. And he reasoned with them every Sabbath. During the week, he wrought. That is, he worked with his hands at making a tent, or making tents and making a living. And on the Sabbath, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue, and he reasoned with the God-fearers. He reasoned with them, the Bible says. He talked through and laid forth the foundation of the Word of God. I can just see the Apostle Paul as he goes into the synagogue and he doesn't preach to them Jesus right off. He goes into the Old Testament because that's all they had. He begins to expound, no doubt, the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, what he would look like. I can hear him almost as he preaches maybe from the book of Isaiah and talks about how the Messiah would be a mighty king, and then the second half of Isaiah, the Messiah would be a suffering servant. And these are things these Jews have never heard before. They've always heard that Israel, the nation of Israel, was the suffering servant, not the Messiah. The Messiah was just a mighty king that was going to come and deliver them from their enemies. And of course, the Jews wanted that. They wanted deliverance from Rome. And the Greeks wanted that. They were a conquered people as well. So he persuaded them. He was laying out the foundation of the message that he was going to preach to them. They were all looking for the Messiah. They were all looking for some sort of a deliverer. And yet, the Bible says when he preached to them, listen to verse 5 of chapter 18 again. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah. Now, I want you to fill in between the lines here. He's been preaching to them from the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would look like. and what the Messiah would go through and what he would experience and what he would do. And I don't know how many months he's been laying this out before these Jews, just going through. I imagine they said, boy, we've really got us a good teacher now. He's teaching that Old Testament. We're really understanding some things we've never understood before. But then Silas and Timotheus come from Macedonia, and Paul is pressed in his spirit, and he says, I tell you what I've got to do. I've got to let the cat out of the bag. I've got to tell these people that Jesus, who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. I tell you, it's one thing to preach about a Messiah who is going to come. It's something else to preach about a Messiah who has come. Especially in this day, if you're a group of Jews, it would be almost like me standing up here and saying Jesus has come in the second coming. He's already come. And half of you would get mad and throw rocks at me, and you ought to, because that would be a heresy. But here's what's going on. Paul is preaching about the first coming of Messiah, and he's saying, all right, I brought you up to this point. Now let me let you in on another little secret. He's already here. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. Now, it's very possible that these Jews had never heard of Jesus. It's very possible that these Gentiles had never heard of Jesus. And no doubt Paul goes through and preaches to them and shows them how the life of Jesus of Nazareth fits exactly the promises of that Old Testament. But the Bible says they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And so he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence. He went into a house right next door. That'd be something. He's run out of the synagogue. He shakes his clothes and says, I'm shaking the dust off of this place. And he goes next door and sets up shop. Now, notice how God had providentially blessed him in this place in Corinth. Verse 7 says, he departed thence from the synagogue. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I mean, it was right up against it. And then God powerfully blessed him. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And God promised to bless him. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The blessing of God was upon Paul's ministry in Corinth. I'm trying to lay a foundation here for you to see something. He continued there, the Bible says, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I'm grateful when I preach the Word of God, I have promise. God has much people in a lot of places. Amen? There's a lot of folks who are waiting to hear the gospel of Christ. There are a lot of people who don't even know what they're hungry for, who are hungry to hear the gospel of Christ. God puts a hunger for the gospel in the hearts of men and women. He works in people's lives to draw them unto themselves. Well, I could stand here today and testify of many things that the Lord did in my life before He saved me that was kind of laying out the bait to draw me into Himself and call me into Himself. God is merciful like that, that He would even look at a sinner, that He would even consider saving a sinner, that He would have any desire to draw me unto Himself. What a great thing that is. And then to know, as I stand to preach the gospel, that God has people that are eager to hear the gospel who are yet lost. And yet they're eager to hear the gospel. Somehow, when they hear the gospel, it's like pouring water on a dried up flower. It begins to blossom and bloom. They begin to see things until they come to the end of themselves and come to Jesus Christ Himself. Back to 1 Corinthians. I've told you about the messenger and God's blessing upon him. I want you to see the message Paul determined to preach. He says, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says in verse 18, really he defines what the gospel is in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. He says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Here it is, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. God loved sinners. God was not going to let those sinners go to hell, so he sent his Son to die in their place and take their wrath upon the Son. That's what the cross is about. That's what the crucifixion is about. That's why Jesus came. Late in Jesus' ministry, he is soon to go to the cross. And his soul, his human heart is disturbed. He says, what shall I say to these things? For this cause I came into the world. To be a sacrifice for sin. Can I say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from eternity past, counted the cost. He counted the cost and he came anyway. And even right up to the end, he's counting the cost and he's going through with it all the way. He goes all the way for sinners. All the way. Drinks the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. He goes all the way through. You do understand, don't you, that he wasn't lying when he said, I could have called 10,000 angels at any moment. I mean, just before the hammer struck and nailed his hands to the cross, he could have stopped the whole affair. But he came to see it through. And he did see it through. So Paul says, I'm preaching this gospel. I preach Christ crucified. And he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That I came declaring unto you the witness of God. The testimony of God. God witnesses to the fact that His Son came to die. And Paul said, I'm preaching the testimony and the witness of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the message that he preached was an exclusive message. Listen to what he says in verse number 1 again. He says, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. When I declared unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with some oratorical power. I didn't come with rhetoric. I didn't come trying to convince you with reasoning in the sense of trying to reason out everything about the cross and about God. I just came and gave you the testimony of God. I'll tell you, the most effective preaching in the world is just preaching who Jesus is and what He did for sinners. That's effective. That's what brought me in. I believe it's what brought you in. If you're in, I believe it's what brought you in. The cross. He said, I preached the cross. I don't preach anything but the cross. And he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom preaching today. You realize there are two major streams of philosophy that run through our society today. I want you to hear this now. Two major ways that you have been taught to think all of your life. One of those ways is that nothing matters. Hear me now. You've been taught evolution. It's called nihilism, that particular philosophy. You've been taught evolution. You've been taught that you don't matter, really, You're just like a wad of pond scum. That's all you are. You're just a bunch of molecules that's pulled together. And so the whole purpose of life for you is get as much feel good as you possibly can. Enjoy your life. Have a good time. This is the only life you're ever going to have. This is your only chance at happiness. And so go for it. That's what you're being taught constantly. That's what's being taught constantly in our society today. That's usually a godless philosophy that's being taught. Our kids are being taught it in school. It's being taught just in the general public. If you ask somebody, what's the major thing about your life? What is it? What's most important to you in your life? Most people will answer you something like, well, I just want to enjoy, I just want to have fun. I just want to enjoy life. Well, let me ask you this. Is that really what life is about? You say, but Brother Mike, we just got one shot at life. Is that true? So you see, there's a whole line of reasoning out there, and you can call it what you want to, preaching out there, that says that your life is only what you make out of it. And you need to form your life. You don't need to listen to anybody else. You don't need to follow anybody else. You certainly don't need to follow that old Bible stuff. Go have a good time. If it feels good, do it. Enjoy yourself. Have a few buds. Drink up. Let's have a party. I was on Facebook last week and I ran across a video that just enraged me. I tell you, I had trouble going to sleep that night. Supposedly showed a pastor who stood before his congregation on Sunday, and he said, we need to just dispense with this service. He said, there's a ball game on this afternoon, 49ers and somebody's play. And he pointed toward the communion table that was behind him and said, there's some bread and wine up there if you want it. And they were all laughing. It was just all making a big laugh, big joke. And he said, that's my sermon. He said, we just need to get on to the ball game. And he tore his shirt and there was a 49ers jersey on the inside. Anybody else see that? Anybody see that? Huh? Heard it? Well, I saw it. I saw the video. And it enraged me. So I responded to it. You know me. I got to put my 2 cents worth in. And I said, when I see this, I think of words like clown, wolf. Any pastor that would do that, any pastor that would make fun of the Lord's Supper and say there's wine and bread up there if you want it. Any pastor that would even hint to his congregation that something was more important than the worship of God Almighty. Now they came back and said later it was just a joke and he really didn't do that. He started the sermon out that way. Any pastor that would start like that still enrages my heart. And after I responded, I got a response. And they said, well, that's what's wrong with you Christians. You don't like to have fun. And this was really lighthearted. Everybody was having fun. And you spoil it. And that's why they don't invite Christians to parties. I don't want to go to your party. I told them, I said, I have as much fun as you do. I do. But to me, that's blasphemy. That kind of stuff is blasphemy. It's the whole idea of let's just have a good time. That's what life's about. It's not about the holiness of God. It's not about eternity. It's not about meeting God. It is not about the judgment. It is not about heaven and hell. It is not about eternity. It's about right now, let's have a good time. Let's have a party. And this guy rebuked me, and he said, I'm a Christian, and I, you know, the Lord's forgiven me, but I just think you are just too solemn. You're just too solemn. And I wrote him, I said, according to the Vatican, because I wanted to be as ecumenical as I could be. I said, according to the Vatican, 100,000 Christians died last year for the faith of Christ. And in the past 10 years, over 2 million Christians have given their lives for Jesus Christ. And then I said, but we just need to lighten up. Let's just have a party. I didn't get a response. You see, that's nihilism. That's the idea of all life is a party. And let's just have a good time. That's what we need to do. Because this is the only life you're going to have. It's not true. Not true. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. You're a never dying soul and you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And by the way, I have more fun than they do because I don't feel guilty when I get through having fun. You can have good, clean fun and life be enjoyable and happy. And you don't have to feel like a skunk on the inside. And you don't have to take dope in the morning to get over your hangover. Amen, Brother Mike. There's another line of philosophy that's running through our society as well. Now, this is a churchy one. But it's just as old as Gnosticism. It's the idea of an inner light. It's the improvement of self within. It's the idea that there's a little bit of God within each one of us, and life's purpose is to perfect that. You can have your best life now. Well, I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with self-improvement. And there's nothing wrong with being a moral person or a better person in your life, but it won't make you right with God, and it'll not give you peace with God, and it'll not give you peace when you're dying. Reformation and morality is not the same thing as salvation. Self-improvement is not the same thing as salvation. Making yourself a better person is not the same thing as salvation. Now, your neighbors will be glad that you're not throwing your beer cans over the fence anymore. And your friends might be glad that you're not starting a fight every time you get with them again. But that has nothing to do with eternity. Do you understand that? There are a lot of people and a lot of preachers that are preaching that salvation is something you perform, something you do. You make yourself better. You can't make yourself any better. You can reform the outside, but I tell you, you can't change that old wicked heart. You can't change that old selfish, wicked, dirty heart. And it's not in personality. Listen to what Paul said. I was not with you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, there's a lot of folks that go down there to that church because of who the pastor is. Because of his personality. Because they like him. And because he's funny. Paul said, I didn't do any of those things. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is a bare bones message. The thing that upset those Jews in Corinth and those Greeks. You remember the Jews that were in the synagogue listening to him and the Greeks that were there? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. What? That Jesus Christ, the Son of the ever-living, eternal Creator God, would come to this speck in the universe called earth, walk upon this earth, live a human life, and die on a cross as a sacrifice to God Almighty. That's foolishness to the Greeks, and it's absolutely a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jew says, our Messiah is not going to die like that. And the Greek says, that's just plain stupidity. And those two groups of people die and go to hell. And they're among us today. There are people today who says that's just stupid that Christ would come to earth and that God would send His Son. That's the bare bones gospel. That's the good news. I do not have to stand before God on my own. I stand covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand covered by the blood of Christ. It's a sufficient message. It's sufficient because of the subject. He said, I came to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the Messiah of God who fulfilled ancient prophecy. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Paul said, that's what I came to you with. And it is the message that is mighty to say. It's efficient. It's not just sufficient, but it's efficient. He said, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. Salvation is not looking within to see if you have something. It is looking without to Jesus Christ who died for your sins. It is not looking within, as you probably taught this morning. You can't call down Christ from the grave. He's already risen from the grave. And you can't go up to heaven and straighten this thing out. So what happened? God came down in Christ. And salvation is when you look away to Jesus, not look inside. Looking away to Christ. Wholly to Jesus. Only to Jesus. Fully to Jesus. Completely to Jesus. Bare bones gospel is enough to save everyone who will believe. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was crucified to save sinners. He was crucified to take the wrath of God upon Himself. For them. For us. Amen. And it works. It's efficient. It's not just a theory. I have a theory. I believe I could drive every car in that parking lot out there. That's my theory. I haven't proven it yet. I haven't proven that because I haven't gotten into every car and driven. There's two or three out there, I'll be honest with you, I'd really like to try to drive. Especially Leroy's. But I haven't proven that yet. I'll tell you something. Knowing Christ is more than just seeing other people have it. It's knowing Him in your own heart. Hear me closely. It's not a theory for some of you that looking away to the cross, God saved you. That's experience with you. And see, here's what we do. Here's where we get in trouble. Listen to me closely. We look into ourselves for an experience that we're having with God. And all we find in there is emptiness and deadness and coldness. And we're looking for a feeling. We're looking for something in there. We don't see anything. And we don't understand that the only way something's going to get in there is by looking away to something that's not in there, but who will come in there by the Spirit. That's looking away to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything but believe. I don't have to do anything but repent and believe. Repentance, by the way, well, this struck me so strong this morning. Repentance is not done in an altar. We think it is. We think you come down here and repent of your sins. And we think it's an action that we do down here in the altar. Repentance is a change of mind that changes your life and your heart so that you start in a different direction. It may begin down here, or it may begin in the seat there. But it's a life lived. But repentance and then faith in Christ. Repentance is a turning away from something. What's it a turning away from? Self? Me? What's in here? Who am I? Turning away to Christ. What do I want? Turning away to Christ. Oh, He's the satisfaction of my need. He is the satisfaction. Paul said, when you do that, your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men. But it'll stand in the power of God. If I can talk you into salvation, I can talk you out of salvation. If I'm slick enough to get you to make a profession of faith that's not real, I could be slick enough to get you out of that profession of faith that's not real. Yes, somebody could. Paul said to one group of people, when I preached the gospel unto you, it didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power. You see, all of my preaching is vain, and all the preaching in the world is vain until the Holy Spirit brings it to you in power so that you are the sinner. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the old tax collector that went up to the temple? And the Pharisee said, oh, I'm such a great guy. Thank you, God, that you got me. I know you pleased that you got me. And the old tax collector said, oh, God, the old publican, he said, oh, God, have mercy on me. The sinner! I tell you what had happened. God had put His finger on his heart. He saw what he was. He said, oh, God, be propitiated. Oh, God, apply the blood to me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. I'll tell you what we do. Holy Ghost picks us out, starts dealing with us, convicting us. We don't want to hear it. We don't hear it. No, not me. Him. Her. That guy down yonder. That one needs it. Not me! But it is you. If God's speaking to you, it isn't. And thank God that it is. So that your faith won't be have its foundation in what some man says. Turning to Christ alone, your faith is in Christ alone. And I'll tell you something. You ever get on that foundation? And I'm going to knock you off. The Lord becomes your rock. And that will knock you off. If you're sitting there this morning saying, but Brother Mike, I know I'm saved because of, you know, I quit chewing tobacco. You know, started going to church regular and I'm cleaning up my life and I'm doing the best I can. I've just changed. You might not have anything at all. Except just reformation. Might be all you got. But I'll tell you something. When God saves you, He puts you on the rock. I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to say this so that I can communicate with you. But I'm trying. Pray for me, saints. I'm trying. Listen to me closely. Listen to me. If your confidence is in Christ, the only way you can doubt is to doubt Him. If your confidence is in your profession of faith, or your confidence is in the word you said, or your confidence is anywhere else but in Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you, you can be knocked off of that. But if you're resting in the finished work of Jesus, well, what else is there but the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's why Paul said, when I came among you as Corinthians, you Corinthians, when I came to you Corinthians, I knew nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why, He had laid the whole foundation of the gospel from the Old Testament. But when He got to the point that He wanted to make, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus God's Messiah was crucified for sinners. Turn to Him. That's my message this morning. That's my message to you this morning. Turn away from yourself and your sins. Turn away from your false hopes. Turn only to Christ. Just Jesus.